Well, we're in our Vital Signs series. This is part of knowing what it is to truly love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these verses that Wendy so helpfully read to us, we're at a real high point. John is talking to his readers. It's a widely read letter. And it's also a letter very much to us in Huddersfield and more widely in the present day. But he talks to his readers as dear children. And it's important to notice that he's done so right from the start of chapter 2. And this is John's attitude. He is kind and gentle and not overbearing. It is said that as a very an elderly man, certainly for his day, when John was carried into the church in Ephesus because he walked and they were all waiting for some great doctrinal truths from this one who reclined on Jesus' at the Last Supper. He would simply say, "Dear children, love one another." And when they asked him, "Why is there no more than that?" he would say, "It is because that is the Lord's command. And if you truly do that, you have done all." So the whole of John's letter, and indeed his other letters as well, are written from a heart of love. Love for God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and love for his dear children, as he's called his readers at the time, and indeed us. And we can see that in our verses this morning. So please, as you listen this morning, hear this passage as the call of a heart of love, not simply a set of instructions, wise though they be. It's only been just about a week since certainly this country, and I'm sure all over the world, was flooded with cards with little pink bunnies and hearts and flowers and things. It's nothing to do with those sentiments, this love that burns through John's letter. It is that he wants to see God's people truly in love with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and living lives which show it. And so what we see for our first point in this passage is we see a very kind command. And you'll see from the title that this kind command is to do with the now. And in a little while, we'll see the not yet, but for the now, a kind command. John says, continue in him. That's the NIV translation. Other versions say, abide in him. And others, remain in him. And all of the ideas that lie at the heart of this command, as John lovingly commands his dear children, as you'll see in right at the beginning of verse 28, "And now, dear children, continue in him, abide in him, remain in him." All of these commands come from this great heart of love that John has for his God and for our God, and for his dear children. And these ideas of continuing in him don't come as some sort of strict disciplinarian regulation. They're found not only in this letter of John, but they go throughout the entire New Testament. Maybe if you know your New Testament, and particularly if you know your Gospels reasonably well, maybe your mind jumps at this point to John chapter 15. In that passage, the Lord Jesus is explaining to his disciples, in that same note of loving care, the nature of their relationship with him, and indeed the nature of the one who will put their trust in him. He says in John chapter 15 and verse 5 and onwards, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me," there it is again, continue, abide, remain. if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. And you can see that John, who would undoubtedly have heard the Lord Jesus say those words, it does seem that they've burned into his consciousness because he brings them back again. Now, dear children, continue, remain, abide in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is our kind command. Remain in him, abide in him, continue in him, but all of this in this living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that John has been so keen in his letter to show us a vital sign, a sign of life, of real Christianity. Just as maybe some of us are getting out into the garden and pruning and cutting away dead wood, and those dead sticks that we gather up afterwards, well, apart from their connection with the bush or the tree, or if you're a spectacular garden with your vine, they are simply dead. They're just dead wood, aren't they, when they're cut off from the tree. So John sees any idea of being in a real relationship with God outside of being in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as simply as foolishness. You see, without the Lord Jesus, you and I are just dead sticks. But the Lord Jesus promises that if we trust him, if we rest on him, if we hope in him as our Savior, back in John 15 there, he said, you will bear much fruit. You will be fruitful. What a wonderful thing it is, and it will be in maybe a month or so as the garden begins to show the next, as we see the buds and then the flowers. And again, if you're a bit at the next level up in gardening, you see the fruit coming. So what does John say? Where are you this morning in Hope Church or watching on YouTube? Where are you, children and young people? Are you a dead stick? Or are you a fruit-bearing branch in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I say to you with all the emphasis that I can give, or be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take him seriously, and you will find such wonderful blessing, because this kind command comes as well with a promise and a real hope for the future. If we've learned anything at all from our successive lockdowns in this country, and maybe we haven't, but if we have learned anything at all, it's that every one of us needs a real hope for the future. Not just some sort of well-minded words. Not just some sort of it'll be all right in the end. Well, normality will return at some point, but a real hope. And the God who gave for us the Lord Jesus Christ, the delight of heaven, even in the darkest of days, way back in the Old Testament, in the days of Jeremiah the prophet, when the people were carried away from their land to captivity in Babylon, when all that they had hoped for and put their trust in, it seemed, was burned up and useless. God says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And so John holds out this great and shining prospect, similarly to his dear children. He says in those verses, "So now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." Goodness me. He says that the Lord Jesus Christ will appear and that we may be confident and unashamed before him. Well, this is not some sort of pie in the sky. John talks about Christians. He's writing not to some perfect model, or they were much better than us Christians, but just people like you and I who have trusted in the Lord Jesus. And he talks about them being confident and unashamed before him at his coming. My grandfather, after my father died when I was only 14, used to say, in an effort to bring this rebellious teenager back in line, he used to say, "Don't ever be doing anything that if your dad turned up in the room, you would have to be ashamed." That was a big driving force in my life. But look at this. Before the burning, shining, glorious Son of God, the hope is not some distant, well, maybe it'll be like this, but the sure and certain hope is that we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. In the Lord Jesus, I have often delighted, as I'm sure you have, to sing Charles Wesley's ringing words, "Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." However, when we pause to think that even John, the writer of these wonderful words, when he saw the Lord Jesus at the start of his revelation, he fell at his feet as one dead. And yet what John says is that we can be confident and unashamed because the Lord Jesus raised him to his feet with some of the kindest words in the whole of Scripture. "Do not be afraid," said the living Lord Jesus. "I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever." And we may appear before him confident and unashamed. Oh, my friends, to appear before him in such state, will it not be worth every moment? Boys and girls, adults, will it not be worth every moment of continuing and remaining and abiding in him? Secondly, let's have a look at our next point, and I've titled that "Bearing the Family Likeness." You see in our passage in verse 29 of chapter 2 that John says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." Well, bearing the family likeness, I think the genes must be fairly strong in our family, and I don't mean the sort of things that you wear. When I was a very young man, I delighted to hear relatives and friends say, "Oh, you do look like your dad. You even sound like him." Unfortunately for our three sons, they've been afflicted in looking very like me. Well, I issue my apologies now, but the family likeness is all there. This transition point in John's letter between chapter 2 and chapter 3, we have this wonderful 29th verse. "You know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." What John is pointing out to his dear children and to us is that continuing or abiding in the Lord Jesus is bound to bring what the Lord himself promised. The Lord has promised it, and it will happen. In that passage that we read in John 15, they will bear much fruit. John is not saying here that anyone who does something that is kind or right or is a Christian, but he's saying that the family influence cannot help but come to the front. Can you remember a time when you were invited round to a friend's house, maybe even to stay over? I know that's in the long ago past, of a very long time ago now. And something happened and you thought, we don't do it like that in our house. That's different. Well, what John is saying to his dear children here is bear fruit. Show the family likeness. If you say you love the Lord Jesus, show the likeness of your wonderful, shining elder brother. We are co-heirs with Jesus. And surely it should make a difference. I remember as a very young Christian, and those of you who've heard me say this before, I apologize, but I think it's worth saying again. While I was trying to explain to a friend of mine what had happened in my life, he said to me, and I think he was right, if you show me that you're saved, I may come to believe in your Savior. How do we bear the family likeness if we continue in him? What will be the fruit? Well, I came across something very many years ago that has stuck with me. That great Christian man and preacher and writer, John Stott, served as chaplain of the royal household. And he was principally, chaplain to our queen and her sister when they were growing up. And he used to tell the story of their mother, the queen mother, seeing them off to a friend's birthday party. And as she watched her daughters climb into the back, no doubt, of a very big Rolls Royce, she says, "Don't forget now, girls, royal children, royal manners." We are in Christ. The living God, by the operation of the Father, through the sacrifice of his Son, through the influence of the Holy Spirit, has brought us from death to life. Royal children, royal manners. Let us bear fruit. Oh, Christians, to be known as having the family resemblance of the Lord Jesus. What a thing that would be, wouldn't it? What a splash in the world the church would make if that was to be said of us. And as we come towards chapter 3 in our passage, let's have a look at our third point. And our third point is what we are now and what we shall be. So this is the balance that brought about our title, Now and Not Yet. These first three verses of 1 John 3. Here the apostle of love, John, reaches a wonderful height. And if you've nothing else to do this afternoon or this evening, just try reading those verses out loud, either to yourself or to each other. I'm sure these verses have been and continue to be very precious to many Christians, and I'm sure to many who are either on Zoom or on YouTube this morning. And children and young people, if you're listening at the moment, make these verses precious to you, because verse 1 brings us to a complete stop. Translation that we have says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. Some other versions of the Bible use the word "look" or "behold" to bring us to the same point. John is building to what we are now and what we shall be. He says, "Stop and stare at this and see if you have ever seen anything that is quite so marvelous." You'll see there, he says, we should be called children of God. And that is a great blessing in itself, that we should be known. We should be known by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as children of God. And indeed, that we might be known by everybody that we meet. It's too easy to use the shorthand, that we might be known by the world. But can we be known just by the people that we live with, that we work amongst, that we have for our friends, that we see and speak to every now and then in these troubling times? Can we be known as the children of God? But then John goes on. He says we should be called children of God, and that's an indicator of the great love that God the Father has lavished on us. But then he says that is what we are. There's no room for uncertainty here. When he says how great the love is, or what manner of love, the words that he uses there really mean something that comes from a foreign culture, straight, and by foreign I simply mean strange to us. It's something we don't recognize. It's something we've never come across before. It is so surprising. It is so overwhelming that all we can do is stand still with our mouths open and our chins on the floor and stare at it. Let me read those words again. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. That is what we are. There's a great ease with which we lose the sense of wonder of those words. It is not just the sort of love that the Father has shown to us in giving us the Lord Jesus Christ, the delight of heaven. Look at the words, he's lavished it upon us. He spread it thick and wide and high and deep, and there is no end to it. If God's love and God's grace were an immense reservoir, it could keep supplied all the needs of all his people for all of time and never be drained by a single drop. He has made us children of God. And it's just not ordinary. It's not a small thing. It's not something hidden away in a corner. It seems from this passage as if the Apostle John is writing with all the energy he can muster to his readers and us in our lockdown separation, that we have been adopted into God's family through the Lord Jesus, and that God has taken what was wretched and broken and ruined and dead in sin and shame and made us alive as his children in the Lord Jesus. Just recently, I've been reading through the book of Numbers. And as you go, you find that even for unintentional sins, even for things that you didn't know about or you didn't notice, there are sacrifices that have to be given. There are times when the regulation is so severe and so strict and so specific that as you read it, you think, goodness me, however did the people of Israel journeying through the wilderness not collapse themselves from thinking, have I committed a sin? Should I do this? Should I do that? What do the words of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross mean when he shouts for all who will hear, it is finished? It means that it is paid in full, all of it. And you and I and all of God's people for all of time and for all of eternity are children of God because of the Lord Jesus. But you see, John goes further. He reminds his readers that the world, this is where he used the shorthand, this is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. He reminds us that people who are not God's children in the Lord Jesus, they'll very sadly, dead sticks. Those who are not born of him will neither know nor respect or understand or sympathize with us. They may think us, and maybe this is you this morning, they may think us odd or old-fashioned or strange. But that is because those people at the time of the Lord Jesus didn't know or understand the Lord Jesus either. And before we get all big-headed about this, to think that we have discovered something that nobody else could, let us remember what John has already said. We know the Lord Jesus. We are children of God, not because of our natural intelligence or our good looks, at least for you lot, not for me, nor how cool we'd like to think we are, but because God the Father has lavished his love upon us. He has spread it thick and deep and wide. And then John continues into verse 2. Dear friends, he says. You notice that slight change as he goes into verse 2. From dear friends, dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not been yet made known. That's significant, isn't it? We're children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Goodness me, does that mean it gets better? There is more than this. There is more to come, and we do not understand it all by any means. There have been all sorts of well-intentioned guesswork and interpretation, but John takes that and he puts it all to one side. He says, dear children, dear friends, we don't understand the whole thing at all, but one thing is clear. And may I say this morning, if you forget everything else that we've done in this service, will you remember this? When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Remember what I said before, when John saw him at the beginning of Revelation, it was so startlingly holy, filled with righteousness, the burning glory of the Son of God, that he fell at his feet as one dead and was lifted to his feet by this same Lord Jesus. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That ordinary people like you and I, called by extraordinary grace, should be in some way like the shining sun of the living God, because we shall see him as he is. That is beyond all expectation. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus prays to the Father, and he asks the Father that his people should be with him where he is. And John is absolutely right in his letter. What we shall be is not yet clear, but to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, I don't know about you, but that will do for me. Because what God has done is taken this wretched, broken ruin and made him alive in the Lord Jesus. And if you trust the Lord Jesus this morning, does not your heart lift at least somewhat? That we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What's your ambition? Is it to be great, or to be thought great in your job or in your family or in the world? Or is it not to be like him, for we shall see him as he is? So it is not surprising that John closes our passage, or our passage at least, with verse 3. And in verse 3 he says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. What's that about? It's not that we can somehow take away our sins, but it is a repetition in slightly different words of John's kind command. Continue in him, remain in him, abide in him. Whatever circumstances you find yourself, have your eyes full of the Lord Jesus. have your heart and your mind full of the Lord Jesus. Bear the family likeness. Royal children, royal manners. Remain in Jesus. Abide in him. Continue in him. And my dear Christian friends, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The great news about this is that it's not some sort of individual labor to become like Jesus. God is enormously kind to us and has given us a Christian family around us. That if you are feeling low or downcast, don't be thinking, well, I should be better than this. Yes, you should, but that's why we have others to walk with us. That's why we have others to press us on, to encourage us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And, oh, I commend to you my Saviour. Going to hand back to Kelechi in a moment, and we're going to sing our final hymn, which is exactly about that. It is how we shall come like him, for we shall see him as he is. May this be ours in Christ for his name's sake. Amen.